the creation of the universe and the restoration of the earth, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you that we can meet together in peace in this country, and we ask that that continue, that we not be subject to the state authority that tells us not to meet. But we thank you that we can do that at this point. And we ask, too, that as we look into your word today, we see those things that are relative to living a life that is pleasing to you, and we'll be giving you the thanks and the glory. Amen. We've been looking at creation. I want to do a little backfill before we do that. And I want to show you a couple of the reasons we're looking at it. And if you'll turn to the 45th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we're going to look at a verse we've looked at several times that talks about creation and the restoration of the earth. Now remember, the creation of the earth is in verse 1 of Genesis, and the punishment or the judgment on the earth for what Lucifer did when he fell and became Satan is in verse 2. And this verse refers to both of those conditions. And we're going to not look at that so much this time. We're going to look at a phrase right at the end of the verse. This is Isaiah 45:18. For thus saith Jehovah that created the heavens. That would be verse 1. God himself formed the earth. That would be in the first four days, and made it. And he established it. That would be the fifth and sixth day. And he created it. Going back to verse 1, not in vain. So when we get to verse 2, that's not how it was originally created. And he formed it, or he took, shaped it to be inhabited. That's in verses 3 through about verse 17 of the first chapter. Now here's the part I want to look at. I am Jehovah. The word Jehovah means the ever-existing one. There are many names for God. In the King James, when you see a capital L-O-R-D, it has the it's a translation of Jehovah. And when you see God, capital G, little O, and little D, it's Elohim, means all-powerful one. And here it says, I am the ever-existing one. There is none else. So one of the reasons we look at creation is that if we understand the first chapter of the book of Genesis and up through the third chapter, we understand that there is none like God. And we say that it was created perfect, but even that breaks down in language. Nothing is truly perfect except God himself. And everything that's in creation, whether it be animate or inanimate, everything creation falls short of being like God. There is none like him. I want you to get that phrase in your mind. I think I've cataloged about 37 times in the Old Testament where there's a phrase that has something to do with the concept, there is none like him. Now, when we go back and we see the restoration of the earth, which we're going to look at today, that the way he does it, people ask, why did he do it in over 5 days or 6 days? Why did he take days to do it? He could have zapped it all in one word. But the reason he did it was to show spirit beings who he's in charge. He's demonstrating to spirit beings that there is none like him. Even Lucifer, the highest created being, is not equal to God. Now, if you will turn with me to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, I'm going to give you some background or some proof that as spirit beings that he was demonstrating to. So when we see those, what they call the 6 days of creation, which is really only two of those days of creation, and every day God says, and he saw it and it was good, he's saying, this pleases me, which indicates that there might have been some opposition to that. Do you think Satan liked the fact that his domain had been judged and now it's starting to be restored so that it can be inhabited again? He's demonstrating to spirit beings. Now, over in Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 12th verse, we see, the only reason we're going here to this verse is to show you that principalities and powers are spirit beings. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against human. This is a mental wrestling. But we wrestle against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spirits who emanate evil in the heavenlies. So we can come here and we can show you then that principalities and powers are spirit beings that we have spiritual opposition to. Now, back, if you turn to Revelation, the 12th chapter, we see that when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels. This is in Revelation, the 12th chapter, and we want to look at verse 3. Revelation 12:3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns. It's all symbolic of stuff. It's all, you don't have to guess what these all mean. They're all interpreted in scripture, but they're not pertinent to what we're doing. And his, going back to the red dragon. Now, who is this red dragon? We go down to verse 7, and you have the word dragon, and then we go down to verse 9, and it says, dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So there's no extrapolation, there's no guesses of what this devil is, this dragon is. It's the devil. Back up to verse 4. And he and his tail, the dragon, drew a third part of the stars of heaven. So we would say, based on this in the context, if we put it with other scripture, that a third of the angels fell. Now, they came from the rank, very quickly. If you turn to Colossians, the first chapter and the 16th verse, we have four ranks of angels. The ones who fell came from the bottom two ranks. They came from the principalities and powers, and that was a third numerically of all the angels. Colossians 1:16, for by him we're all, talking about Christ, or actually the Son of God, were all the things created that are in the heavens, that are in the earth, visible and invisible. Now it's going to go back and describe the invisible ones, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. There are your four ranks of angels. So there's a hierarchy in the angel, and there's actually a fifth one who is the archangel, one archangel. So what we're showing you then is that these spirit beings were around, we spent a lot of time on that, when the earth was created, back in if you turn back to Genesis 1:1, these spirit beings saw that creation, and we find over in Job, the 38th chapter, that they were pleasantly surprised at the creation of the earth. Verse 2 in the book of Genesis is where that earth is judged. And I want you to remember there's five parts to that judgment. There is the void, there's darkness, there is water, and there's the Holy Spirit grieving with grieving upon the surface of the earth. Now that brought us down to verse 3, and God said, let there be light. He didn't create anything here. What happened is that the Holy Spirit left the surface of the earth, and now there was light on the surface of the earth. The obstruction was gone. Verse 4, and God saw that it was light, and it was good. Good, I want you to start getting used to this. Concept of good is not a moral concept in the book of Genesis. Good, tov, has the idea of pleasant. It pleased God to do it. So when we go through this restoration of the earth, that we're going to go do some more on that today, that restoration of the earth, when God says, and that was good, and he's doing it in a very dramatic form, it's for spirit beings, and I can prove that to you if you'll turn back to Ephesians, the third chapter, and we want to look at the 10th verse. Ephesians, the third chapter, and we want to look at the 10th verse. Well, let's start with verse 9. I'll do a little retranslation, not much. And bring to light to see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from a beginning of the ages has been hidden by God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So when we go clear back to creation, that's the church, that dispensation's been hidden. To the intent, verse 10, to the intent now, unto the principalities and powers, unto the heavenly places might be known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. Here, even 6,000 years after we have the restoration of the earth, back in Genesis, the first chapter, God is still demonstrating things to principalities and powers. And I think that this is a two-edged sword. the principalities and powers that fell are getting told, you were really wrong. The principalities and powers that didn't fall are getting reassurance that they did the right thing by not following Satan's merchandising and following his rebellion. Now another verse, we're not going to go there because of time, in Ephesians, the second chapter and the seventh verse, it says that all in the future, God is going to be demonstrating his wisdom through the church. Well, he's not just in that verse. He's not demonstrating it to the church. Who's he demonstrating it to? Spirit beings. So when we get back, let's go back to Genesis, the first chapter. We have it as a historical account, and we take it for exactly what it says. However, the way that it's rolled out, the way that the restoration of the earth is rolled out, it's a dramatic demonstration to spirit beings. Look, there is none like him. There is none like God. And that's why he spends the time. It's a very meticulous, methodical, demonstrative, dramatic way that he rolls out the restoration of the earth. Here was an earth that was created back in verse 1, where the sub-ruler of the whole universe had his throne. Now in verse 2, it has been judged. And now as that judgment is lifted, that's why it's so significant. In verse 2, it says that there was dark on the face of the earth. Why is that important? Because in verse 3, when it says that God said, let there be light, now there's going to be light. Remember back in verse 1, there was light. It was a rock show. When Satan or Lucifer walked down among the rocks, they interacted with his luminescence, and they made it, they looked like a fire coming up. But now, in verse 2, it is completely dark. That's judgment. Verse 3, it's that obstruction is lifted. And now in verse 3, there is light. I want to point out one other thing before we get into new material today. In verse 4, where he divides the light in the day, it's obviously that the earth begins its rotation there. Which means days 1, this is important, days 1, 2, and 3 are all solar days. In other words, they're all days that have to do with how fast the earth spins. Now, we have no verse that says that he changed that rotation of the earth, and so I would take it to be close to 24 hours. People try to put all kinds of years in those first 3 days. No. They're solar days. You cannot do it because of verses 4 and 5. You cannot put time there. It has to be solar days, approximately 24 hours. However, between verses 1 and verse 2, I say you can put eons. Now, what is an eon? I don't know, because it's before time. What am I saying? The earth, the age of the earth, is one subject. The age of mankind is the second subject. They're completely different. They're completely different. Now, to refresh your memory before we get into new material today, remember that the word create, to zap stuff out of nothing, to make something out of nothing, is in verse 1, and you don't find it again until verse 17. So when we get to the first 3-4 days, it's a restoration of the earth. There's no creation here. That's why when people say the 6 days of creation, it's like fingernails on the blackboard to me, because it doesn't say create. There are 5 words in the first 3 chapters of the book of Genesis that are so important. There's the word create, which means to create out of nothing. There's the word for form. There's a word to build on. And there's the word to make. And there's another one that means to set down. They're all different. And if you don't believe they mean different things, well, and I'll tell you why I'm doing this in a minute, you don't believe that God, that all Scripture is God-breathed. You need to take 2 Timothy 3:16 and rip it out of your Bible if you don't believe that there's a reason for those words being different. Every word is God-breathed. So when it says create in the first word, and it doesn't say create until you get it down to verse 21, I was wrong earlier, that's what it means. Okay? Don't put it anywhere that it doesn't belong unless you have a grammatical reason. So he's going to form and shape the world back into being inhabitable, but it'll be different. Don't be uniformitarian. Apparently, and I want you to hear the word apparently, in verse 2, when God judged the earth, he put water on it. We think that that's possibly when the crust of the earth was formed. And that water is going to remain there until we get down to the third day. Now that brings us to the second day. This is a recap of last Sunday. In the second day, which is in verses 6 through 8, God took the water that was part of the judgment that caused the earth's surface to not be inhabitable. In other words, that throne, that seat, that headquarters that Satan had, that he ruled the whole universe, was underwater. Literally. His rule was underwater. He couldn't go back there and rule the universe. That water stays there. Now, when we get down to this was last week, to the second day, God takes water and he separates it. He puts half of the water, approximately. The word here, divide, is very specific because it says in verse 4, he divided the night from day. That's the word divide. So he divides water and leaves water on the surface of the earth, and he puts water above the atmosphere. That's what we saw last week in verse 3. Now, we think water can only... Now, this... No verse. I want you to be clear on when I don't have a verse. But water can be in three different forms. It can be ice, liquid, or vapor. Now, if you put a whole bunch of water out in the high atmosphere, it seems reasonable to say that that was ice. And we're going to need that. Whatever form it was in, it diffused the light. And the light was different than it is now. That would give us some of the explanation why people lived to be hundreds of years. That's not a mistake. They did live to be hundreds of years. But they didn't have infrared light speeding up the life cycle. Of course, the freeway has its own way of speeding up the life cycle, too. But that's another story. Okay, that brings us down to verse 9. This is starting new material today. And God said, let the waters under the heavens, remember the word heavens is always plural. In your thinking, the word heavens can refer, the first heaven is the atmosphere, the second heaven is the starry spaces, the rest of the created universe, and the third heaven is beyond the created universe. Okay. Let the waters under the heavens, that means that it is on earth, be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Now what he does is he puts the land in one place and the water in another place. At this point, there is only one sea and one land mass. On the interwebs, if you want to look up Pangaea. There's a lot of interesting stuff on the internet. Some of it's a bunch of tomfoolery, but some of it's kind of interesting. Where it shows before I say this, let me say something else. When I was in the fifth grade, which would be in 1958, before scientists believed in continental drift, I can remember my father showing a globe to me, and he says, now any fool can figure out that South America and Africa used to be united. You can just look at a globe and figure that out. Well, in 1970s, it became in vogue in the scientific realm to believe in to understand continental drift. Now, they do it over billions of years. They think it went one inch at a time because that's what it's doing now. But we're going to show you from Scripture, it happened probably over 40 years with those continents just ripped aside. What I'm saying is, when you see this one landmass on the third day, do not think of it as the same as it was now. And in fact, let me really jog your thinking. If you turn over to the 7th chapter, it was all inhabitable. There was no huge mountains. The Rocky Mountains didn't exist at this point. Mount Everest didn't exist. All the topographical extremes did not exist. Dead Valley didn't exist. Now watch, when Noah gets off the ark after the flood, this is true even up through the 7th chapter. In fact, it's going to be true up until the 11th chapter, that he gets out on a high mountain. Now, I have personally known people that have gone to Turkey to Mount Tararat and looked for the ark, because that's the name that's in Scripture. Well, do you know there are probably somewhere else that was named, that had the same name? You got New England, and you got England, that kind of thing. Well, look here how high the mountain was that Noah and the ark got off in verse 20. Well, let's start with verse 19. This is Noah right toward the end of the flood, and they get out of the ark, which, by the way, was 620 feet long. And the waters prevailed extremely upon the earth, and all the high hills were under the whole heaven were covered. And 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail. So at 15 cubits, which is 22 and a half feet, all the landmass was covered. Back over to the third day in verse... the third day in verse 10. When God made this land mass, it looked different than it does now. It was basically flat with just enough pitch in it for runoff. And we know that there was no rain at this time. And in fact, which enforces the canopy concept. If you look over, I lost the verse. Oh, there it is. Oh, if you look over in the second chapter in the fifth verse, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not cursed it, caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the side, but there went up to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So the whole topography, the whole climate was different at that original restoration. There was no rain, which when we get down to the sixth chapter is going to be interesting, because here's a guy building a great big ship and saying, you better repent because it's going to rain. What's rain? Okay, so that's going to be important to know. Back over to the first chapter in verse 9. And the Lord and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. If the water's in one place, the land is in one place. Okay. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together the waters he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. I don't care he didn't care what any spirit being thought. Now, I can just imagine, because I know I've been around enough negative people, that I can extrapolate that Lucifer didn't think too kindly of his old domain getting refurbished. And so God said, hey, who now is Satan, the enemy, hey, this is good. I don't think Satan thought it was good. So a lot of this is rubbing salt in the wound of those that fell, and validating those that did not fall. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass. The word bring forth is the verb of spring. Spring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind. We'll talk about kind in a minute. And those whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. There's no creation here. Now, this is speculative. I'm very careful to tell you what I don't have a verse for. This verse very clearly says he did not create plant life. This verse very clearly says that in the earth was the seed that he brought forth and made it sprout, and there was plant life. Now, does that mean back in verse 1 of the first chapter that there was plant life? I don't know. Probably. But it would have been different. But he does not create plant life. Now, you see that word kind? We're going to need that, because when we get to animals after his kind, what does that mean? In the let's see, how does that go? Taxonomic relation in quote science. You know, I used to like science, but now that it's been politicized so much, I'm not too hot on science anymore. I'm hot on the scripture. But in the taxonomic way, you have kingdom, which would be, in my day, animal kingdom, plant kingdom. Now they have about 12 kingdoms, I don't know. But let's just, you have kingdom, then you have phylum, then you have class, then you have order, then you have family, and then you have genus, and then you have species. And as you go up, there's and the fallacy in all the way that biology and botany, the way or they categorize animals and plants, it's all based on evolution. When we see the word kind in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Genesis, I want you to think of that which is which can reproduce. Let me give you an example. An apple tree, I do some grafting with apple trees. I can't take an apple tree and graft a branch on a pear tree. It just doesn't work. It won't work. So they would be different kinds. You can take a wolf and mate it to a dog, and you can get reproduction. So they would be the same kind. Got it? The word kind has to do with the level of reproduction. Now, I don't care what biology and botany have to do, but this is talking about kind, and we're going to need that. But down at the last of the verse, do you see where it says, the seed in itself upon the earth? So God causes it to sprout. Now, I would suggest that the seed, it says that the seed was already there, which means it probably was plant life back in verse 1, but it would come up differently because the environment is now different. He separated the waters. There's water involved that they didn't, there wasn't water back in verse 1 at that point. So, verse 11, and God said, let the earth spring forth grass and herb yielding seed and the fruit yielding fruits, and his after its kind, it should be its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought, and there appeared grass upon the earth and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, verse 13 is important. Did that take, how do the scientists, billions and billions of years for those plants to evolve? The next verse tells you how quick this happened. And the evening and the morning were the third day. It was within a solar day that plant life was reintroduced to the earth. Now that brings us to the fourth day, verse 14. And God said, let there be light. The word in here is interpretive. It can mean between. There's no real preposition in the original. Firmament of the heaven. We know, I don't have my whiteboard up here, but remember you have waters above the firmament, and you have waters below the firmament. Well, what is the firmament? There's all kinds of books you can read and argue about it. So let's go down to verse 20. And let's see what firmament is. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heavens. What is firmament? Atmosphere, okay? So now when we go back over to day 2 and day 3, we have water below the atmosphere and we have water above the atmosphere. By the way, when we get to chapter 7 and we get to the universal flood, that's where a lot of the water comes from. The waters come, the gates of heaven are broken and they come down. And then the water raises up here. That's why you got so much water. It can rain, what I'm saying is it can rain cats and dogs for 40 days and 40 nights. You're not going to get a flood like they had back here in chapter 7. Okay, verse 14 again, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament and of the heaven to divide the day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. If you mark your Bible, this is the beginning of time. Now, I don't know how to explain it. I'm not quite that abstract. But you do not have seasons. Now, this is very interesting. Let's examine each of those. When you have seasons, that's talking about the elliptical path that the earth travels around the sun. The reason you have seasons is when it gets closer to the sun, it's warmer. When it gets farther away to the sun, it's cooler. And depending on the axis, shape of the angle of the axis as to who gets the warm and who gets the cold. Now you have the next thing for days, so it's fixed now into the 24 hours, and for years, now you have 365 1/4 days that it takes that orbit of the Earth to go around the sun. Which means prior to this, it didn't orbit the sun. Okay? So don't be uniformitarian. Verse 15. And let them be for light in the firmament of that. Now this is from the earth. If you look up in the atmosphere, you can see that there's light, to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God worked on two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, that would be the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made stars, he worked on the stars too, so he put them in relationship. Now I want to say something. There's two or three things here. One of which is that God, there's no creation here. He's just arranging things. Two of which, at this point, they would look up and it would be kind of diffused. They didn't see a bright sun like we do. Right now, if you look right at the sun, I think it's for over a minute or something, you can burn your eyes. Probably not in Oregon or Washington, but in most states, you can burn your eyes if you look right at the sun. This prior to the flood, would be a diffused light, like a greenhouse, we call it. I'm not John Kerry, but there was a greenhouse effect back in this time. And he puts the sun then in relationship to the earth. And the moon is now in relationship to the earth. And God set them in the firmament from the, if you're looking up from earth, of the heavens to give light upon the earth. Verse 18, and to rule over day and night, and to divide light from darkness, and God said that it was good. So not only was there just a remnant of light back in verse 3, but now he's going to have a predominant light that's in the sun, during the day and during the night, all of which are complete reversals of verse 2. Remember the big big punchline in verse 2, and there was darkness upon the surface of the earth. God is quick, very methodically, and I would say dramatically, changing the judgment that's in verse 2. And the biggest insult is going to be where he takes mankind and puts him very near where Lucifer ruled the universe again. And you wonder why Lucifer is so, Satan gets some of his drive from. Again, God is demonstrating there is none like him. Now let's get down to verse 20. So let's summarize then. Day 4, you have the sun and moon and the stars' relationship to the earth are set in motion. Now, generally speaking, there's a couple exceptions to this. We can say from day 4 till now, that relationship is pretty much the same. But there's exceptions. There's a place in the Old Testament where God stops the earth rotating and stops time for a while and then starts it back up. So generally speaking, the heavens now that we see, although they look, and we know they look different back then, but the relationship of these heavenly bodies are the same. I'm trying to get away from this, but let's go to 2 Peter. I want to show you what I'm trying to say and not articulating in a good manner. 2 Peter, the third chapter. 2 Peter, the third chapter. I just want to pick up one phrase here and show you. In verse 5. Anybody got a guilty conscience here? Okay. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. And they, these are the uniformitarian people who say things are always the same, are willingly ignorant, that means unknowing, that by the word of God the heavens were out of old. Now that's the heavens we're looking at back over prior to the flood. And the earth standing out of water and in water. So now you get down to verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now. So you have how the heavens looked in the old. Do you see that? That's in verse 5. There's some other things in these verses too. But in verse 7 it says the heavens that are now. So obviously there's a difference. That's why back over in Genesis, the first chapter, we made the remark, and I would use the word translucent, when they looked at the sky, these lights were diffused. They looked significantly different than they look now. Heavens of old, the heavens that are now. When did they change? After the flood, okay? Don't be uniformitarian in everything. Now that brings us down to day 5, verse 20 in the first chapter of Genesis. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heavens. Now, it doesn't refer to creation there, but when you get to the next verse, it's going to go back. Verse 21 goes back and implies that these fowl and these fishes, you know, it's proper to say fishes is more than one species, that the fish and fishes and the fowl were created. Read verse 21 with me. And God created the great whales and every living creature that moveth. So that goes back and covers verse 20. Got it? So verse 20 is now the first creation that we see since verse 1. And God created the great fish, I'd say, and every living creature that moves upon the waters brought forth abundantly after its kind. We're going to need that when we start putting animals on the ark. Why do you say that? When they marched into the ark, they didn't have a German shepherd, a poodle, and a chihuahua. All of which, I think the dogs have 46 chromosomes. Yeah, 46. We have 23. All of the ability, they only had to have one pair of dogs, because in the genetic makeup of a dog, and it's hard for me to imagine, but if you take enough time and breed, you can get a poodle and you can get a German shepherd out of the same genetic pool. Which is hard for me to internalize, because I don't like poodles. Okay. But we're saying, after this kind is an important concept that we'll need when we get into the ark. God purposely, now this is not evolution the way they teach it, but God purposely put within each species, I would say genus, enough potential genetically to have a lot of variations. That's why the ark didn't have to have every kind of breed of dog, every kind of breed of cattle. It only needed one pair of cattle, and that would be it. Okay, and then you can selectively breed and get the rest. Okay, verse 21 again. And God created the great whale and every living creature that moveth upon the water, and brought forth abundantly after its kind, and every winged fowl after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God greeted them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill full the waters of the sea, and let the fowl multiply on the earth. And how long did it take him to do this? Verse 23, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now, when we see this, what we see here then is that the lower forms of animals were created and began. Now, you have a very interesting statement here where God talks directly to the animals and tells them to multiply. Every animal has the instinct to reproduce. How do I know? That's why they're here. You don't have to tell a dog how to get little puppies. Okay? You don't have to tell even a plant how to reproduce itself. It's all part of creation. I want you to stop and think of that. There is none like him. Nobody could have devised a system like he did. Nobody could have devised a system like he did. Now let's go ahead and get the higher form of animals today, and then we'll make a little comment in verse 20. So that's the fifth day. Again, solar days. Now we pretty much, when he starts talking about morning and evening, back in verse 8, it pretty much fixes it at 24-hour days. You can't not put millions of years in here. If you do, you're violating Scripture. Okay, verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth... Now, you have in the King James, living creature, it should be translated soul of life. Now, remember that we got to know what the soul is so that we can understand. I'm going to make a statement and we'll spend the rest of the day and next week proving this. God does not create the tangible parts of animals or even of Adam or Eve. They're already there. God creates, in this passage, creates the creates the non-tangible souls and spirits of humans and the soul of an animal. Now, the soul of an animal is different than a human, but we're going to look at that in just a minute. The soul, the immaterial part, which is the word I was looking for earlier, is what is created. Remember, he formed Adam's body out of the earth? Not creation. Where's the creation? The creation is in the soul and the spirit. Animals, according to this little phrase here, have a soul. It's not the same as humans. It's not the same with humans. I do not hold, and this is where, when I was in college and I took biology and botany, and I used to get into it with the professors. I should have just kept my mouth shut because I couldn't change them. But they'll say stupid stuff and from scriptural point of view, that mankind is an animal. No. Mankind is its own kingdom. We're not animals. And I'm going to show you eventually why. Human beings are in the image and likeness of God. Animals are not in the image, well, original humans, and likeness of God. You don't see that. Did you see that in your Bible? No, it says they have a soul. Now, we've got to spend some time figuring out what a soul is. And if you'll turn over to Leviticus, the 17th chapter, we can get that from Scripture. And we can go back and we can figure what was created. So what I'm going to tell you is that when the animals started walking around and they were created, he didn't create their material parts. Because they were already created back in verse 1. Every molecule that's in the universe was already created. What he created was their immaterial parts, and for animals, it's their soul. Verse 11, 17th chapter of Leviticus. For the life, you see that word life? That's our word soul. Now, what happens is the word soul can be used several different ways. Now, in this passage, the word soul is good. It's a good translation to translate it life, but it goes back to the root concept of the immaterial part of soul, meaning it is your soul that animates your body, So why do you have life? Why do you have physical life? I can prove this from Scripture. We're going to prove it right now. Because you have a soul. Your soul is what animates your body. Now, I have never done this, but I know it to be true. You could go to a hospital and somebody passes away. You could fix the blood. You could fix whatever's wrong with them. And they're still not alive. That's because their soul left. Now let's prove it from Scripture. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life or the soul of the flesh is in the blood. Now what I'm going to say, and then I'm going to read it. The soul animates or brings to life the body via blood. This is perfect biology. This isn't based on evolution. For the life or the soul of the flesh is in the blood, verse 11, and I have given it to you upon, this is talking about sacrifices, upon the altar to make a covering for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh a covering for the soul. Therefore I say unto the sons of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall you any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. Now, stranger would be a non-Jew. This is a restriction under law. When we get over to 1 Timothy 3, it says that as a Christian, you can eat anything you're thankful for. So don't go back. If you put it in front of me, I'll eat boudin, okay? Which is blood sausage. In German, in Louisiana, it's boudin, the way they make it. That's a restriction under law. But what we're looking at is this concept of how the soul animates the body through blood. Verse 14, for it is the soul of all flesh, the blood of it for the life thereof. Therefore I say unto the sons of Israel, you shall eat the blood, and no matter of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood thereof. That is pure biology. That is exactly what happens. So when a higher order animal or human, humans are not animals, different kingdom, when their body dies, their soul leaves. Let me give you a verse for that. Turn over to Acts, the fifth chapter. Acts, the fifth chapter. Ananias and Sapphira in the early church were lying to Peter. They said they didn't have him. Well, they kept back some money and lied about it. And it's the lie that's going to get them in trouble because God is purifying the church. And in verse 5, Ananias, hearing these things, fell down and gave up his soul. With great fear came upon those that are around. And what? How do I know that meant he died? And young men rose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. So when he gave up his soul, what happened to his body? He died. You got it down in verse 10, too, where his wife, she has the same problem, and she gives up her soul, and she dies. The 29th verse of the second chapter of James says that when the body is dead, the spirit has left as well. So we would say that even though the spirit leaves and that causes the body to be dead, it's because it leaves with the soul. Back over to Genesis, the first chapter. Genesis, the first chapter. Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth soul of life. Let's translate it that way. After its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, so that his kind, and it was so. And God worked on the beast of the earth after its kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after its kind. And God saw that it was good. When we get to the sixth chapter, we're going to see that Satan didn't think that days 4 and 5 were very good. Because Satan's going to come in and he's going to try and thwart the way that the system of reproduction. And he's going to upset the natural order And that's why there is a universal flood, and we're going to see that. But you got to understand two things after today. One is that the first 3 days, and therefore all 5 or 6 days, are solar days and probably right at close to 24 hours. Don't put a bunch of years in there. If you want to put a bunch of years in, put them between verses 1 and 2. Although I wouldn't put years, I would put eons, because there was no time until you get up to day 4. And I don't know quite how to understand that, but I take God's word to be true. And when we got to the second day, the waters got separated, and there was a canopy, probably ice, over the earth. And then we got to the third day, there was a one land mass, which means there's one sea in one place, which means there's a one last. Let me say again, if you look under Pangaea, or one land mass, you can see where scientists have reconstructed, if you put the continents back together, they're actually got some decent stuff on there, but they don't go by scripture. They think it only happens 1 inch of a year. But I think I saw something recently where some of the plant and rock formations in Iceland are the same that are over in Newfoundland. And you have on the part of South America that comes out like that, and it fits right into Africa, that they've taken, and there's a lot of the plants that are very similar there. We're proving science got it right by Scripture. We're not proving Scripture got it right by science. I want you to always get that straight. And when they get it right, we're going to let you know. But it was not evolution. It was not evolution. And then when we get to the fourth day, the sun and the moon have their permanent relationship, have a relationship with the earth that's probably still now. But we saw over in 2 Peter that it looked different. When they looked at the sun, it was different than when we look at the sun. Which, by the way, when we get down to the 8th and or 9th and 10th chapters of the book of Genesis, that's why they looked up and wanted to worship the sky, because they'd never seen those stars like that before. And there's some other reasons. And then when we got to the 5th day, he starts creating animals. He creates the lower form of animals. And then in the 6th day, he starts with the higher forms. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the creation of Adam. We have to be very careful with our terminology. Adam was created and Eve was built. And that's not a derogatory term. Okay? We have to be very careful with our language. Because Adam was created with enough lives, plural, in him to have Eve. Okay? Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that occasionally we can prove science by your word, but we take your word over science, because there is none like you, and we thank you for that. Amen. Okay.
Uranium and thorium. They had created that magnetic field in the earth, or and then also stabilized the rotation of the earth. And they also, originally, 9 billion years ago, rotation of the earth, they only 1 hour for 1 day. Obviously, and the oxygen is only 1%.
There's been changes.
Yeah.
No, what I did last
week. They weigh in when the Earth is tilted on a 23.5-degree axis. That's when we have the seasons.
But the seasons are also the elliptical.
Oh, I know. Yeah. If you're the sun, I have a season right here. If I go around the other way, with my hand still tilted the same way.
Yeah, but not over here.
Okay,
yeah.
It's the opposite.
Yeah. Yeah, but what I try to emphasize is science. When it agrees with scripture, we take it.
Yeah, I understand. Well, I don't think you're going to have a trouble with that.
Okay.
Anyway.
Well, thank you.